before we can even discuss the matter. So we all need to give careful thought to that, because it may be a matter of my primary objective is to let somebody know just what I think of them. Well, if it's going to be a matter of I'm going to just let somebody know just what I think of them, what am I trying to accomplish with that? We're not careful. We're going to have some ungodly attitudes that are in our hearts that are trying to come out when we do these things. And we sometimes call ourselves, oh, but I'm doing the will of the Lord in rebuking and exhorting. No, that may not be what you're doing. And you need to be careful. We all need to be careful about this. Am I sure that my concern is with the danger my brother's soul is in, or is my outrage because he's done what I don't like? Again, a matter of self-investigation. If the source of my concern and of my rebuke is not soundly based on God's Word, then I may be setting up myself as a standard instead of the Word of God. And that would put me exactly in the position that James discusses. Is what my brother is doing clearly wrong, or is it largely a matter of judgment? If it is largely a matter of judgment, then whose judgment must we go by? Is the matter under consideration something that will likely improve with a little more experience and time? If so, then must I go trotting over to my brother and rebuke him about it? Or would it be more appropriate to exercise some patience and forbearance in the matter as others have done with me? And above all, let us remember that the one who has been more patient with us than anybody else is God. God has been more patient with us than we will ever be patient with anyone else. A passage that we looked at just momentarily, Romans 14. Let me go back over that for a moment and remind you of the points that we made. In Romans 14, verse 1, him that is weak in faith receive ye, yet not for decision of scruples. Or some translations read, for doubtful disputations. The meaning of this verse is that if you're dealing with someone who is weak, especially in their understanding, and it may be because they're a new convert, it may be because they have not had anyone to teach and guide and help them to grow, whatever it is, if you're dealing with someone who is weak, you don't grill them on what all their positions are and demand that they take instant positions on all the difficult subjects that brethren think about and deal with. And so we need to avoid that danger. Sometimes it seems that the only topics we know how to discuss are issues of controversy. And although issues of controversy have to be dealt with, there is so much in the Bible that is bigger and beyond specific issues of controversy. And we need to be sure that our own emphasis is upon those great teachings and principles of the Bible, and that our whole life springs from those principles, and that we serve God out of principle and not out of whim, that we serve God out of principle and not out of some tradition that we may have been taught. There will be time for people to study the various things as they go along. And I used an illustration this morning about that. And so we need to observe these cautions. Another point, when I correct a brother, do I do it as I would like to have it done to me? Or do I allow my dislikes to color my thinking? Do I tend to be more harsh with someone that I frankly just don't care much for, and more merciful and gentle with someone that I have a great deal of affection for? You see, we need to be very careful about that and not let the things that we do be colored by our own dislikes. Have I thought about the impact that my action will likely have upon my brother? If I come to him and act very harshly in what I say to him, have I thought about the fact that I might discourage him? Have I thought about the fact that I might discourage him to the point that he gives up, that he quits? And then what have I done? And so it is indeed a most serious thing for us to think about and be concerned with. And we close with this point this morning. There's a difference between a citizen who observes a crime and does what he can to stop it or deal with it or to get the authorities involved, and, on the other hand, being a policeman whose job it is to hunt these things out. Now then, let's turn to this, the kind of difference James is discussing. Now let's turn to Matthew 7, because if you know what Matthew 7 says, then you know we couldn't study this without looking at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, and the parallel, or at least a parallel of it, is in Luke chapter 6. Matthew starts out, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, of course, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, so it is Jesus speaking here. "Judge not that ye be not judged." A comparison with other verses shows that there is some judging that we are to do. Even later in this chapter, in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." And verse 16, "By their fruits ye shall know them." So that the implication is there is some judging here on our part. As we behold what people are saying and what they're doing, and we behold these things, and from the fruit of their lives, we can tell something about who they are and what they are. I'm also going to turn over to another passage. Now, this is one that I have mentioned. I didn't have mentioned Matthew 7, but in 1 Corinthians 5, we have this passage where Paul starts out, "It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even found among the Gentiles. Now one of you hath his father's wife." So it was a heinous case of fornication. And in verse 3, he says, "I verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that hath so wrought this thing." So that Paul, though he's not there, he knows the circumstances and is able to make a decision on whether this man has done wrong or whether he's done right. And the wrong that this man has done is so heinous that there should not be any need for all kinds of soul searching about what needs to be done here. And then in verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within." So the idea of judging them that are within, that's the second passage that I put on the board. "Do not ye judge them that are within." So, when Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged," there is a judging that we are involved in. So the passage cannot be used to say that it's wrong to judge. No, we cannot say it is wrong to judge. And therefore, I would not at all make that point. And in this lesson, I'm not meaning to make that point. But we need to look now at the context of Matthew 7 and see what Jesus was saying by these words. Look at the next verse. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured unto you." Now there are several cautions I want to give you about this. Several principles of behavior, even just everyday behavior, that I want to bring out of this passage. I believe that there are two principal points being made in the passage. One is dealing with the attitude with which one judges. And the other is whether one is in a position to be correcting others. So let's look now at these two points a little more closely. The primary point being made in Matthew 7, 1 and 2 is that our judging of others is not to be harsh and supercritical. If it is, then we shall be judged likewise. And so that's what he means when he says, "With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured unto you." So when I am thinking about someone else, am I going to be very, very harsh on him? But now with myself, I'll let myself get by. Or some loved one, I'll let them get by. But I'm very harsh. I want to make the point to all of you. And I don't care what part of the country you came from, you don't have the right to be harsh. That's it. You don't have the right to be harsh. We don't have the right to be super critical. And we've got to come back to the point, what are we trying to do? Remember the point made in Galatians 6:1, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. We're trying to restore. We're trying to guide. We're trying to help. But I say again, if we're not careful, sometimes we let personal things get involved and we're trying to make some kind of a personal statement. We're trying to strike some kind of personal blow. And that is a terrible thing to do, and we need to avoid that. So, another point though, let me make another point here, just in kind of everyday life. When you're dealing with people, this is one I've thought a lot about. I've really tried to do better. The example is this. I'm coming up to a place in the road where the lanes are coming over. There's a sign a half a mile back, been telling everybody to get over. So I've gotten over. And now we're within 100 yards of the point, and here comes somebody whizzing by on the right, because you see, he is special. And he doesn't have to wait in the line all the way up there. Because of his status, he can pull all the way up there on the right and then bull his way in front of somebody. Well, that riles me. Now, you probably couldn't have told that without my telling you, but that riles me because it's not fair. But what I got to realizing was that I'm holding people, other people, to pretty harsh standards. And I was realizing, where is any mercy on my part? And so I began to realize that with a lot of things in everyday life, we need to remember to be merciful to others. Give them some slack. And don't be super critical and harsh in dealing with other people, because if we are super critical and harsh, are you listening? This may make the difference between you're going to heaven and you're going to hell. When you're being super critical and harsh, You're holding people up to standards that you don't want to be held up to. And that's one of the points that the Lord was making here. So I want all of us to seek to cultivate a little bit more mercy in our dealing with other people, instead of being harsh and making such strict demands of everybody else. Well, I need to be careful. And it's not a matter of, well, they weren't merciful to me. No, that's not the point. The point, am I merciful to them? So I wanted to add that point. I think that is a principle that we can get out of this, that we need to get out of this. And do we want this? Do we want to be judged supercritically? Do I want to be judged by God harshly? No. I want His mercy. I can face judgment if I am convinced that God will deal with me mercifully. But there's nothing more frightening than a judgment in which I'm going to face a harsh God. So it's something that we need to think about in our dealings with others. Now in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, the Lord is dealing with that other point. Now the first point is the attitude that we need to have in our judging. Now this attitude, this point has to do with whether we are in a position to be correcting others yet. Unless we are setting ourselves up as the standard of right and wrong, then we must judge according to God's Word. Listen to what He says. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me cast the mote out of thine eye. And lo, the beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The point the Lord is making here in these verses is the evil and the wickedness of hypocritical judging. Hypocritical judging means that here I am standing and casting all sorts of condemnation upon someone who is doing something wrong, and I'm doing something equally wrong or even greater. Well, if my concern is arising from my respect and reverence for God and His Word, then I must be as concerned or more concerned about myself and what I'm doing contrary to God's Word, or what I'm leaving undone contrary to God's Word, than I am with my brother. And I need to deal with the beam that is in mine own eye before I deal with the mote or the speck that is in my brother's eye. If we are judging according to God's Word, then we must burn inside to submit to that Word ourselves. So I want you to let that just burn into your minds. A commitment to keep God's Word and a commitment to honor Him by keeping His Word that is so intense that we could say, I burn to keep the Word. I burn to submit that Word to that Word myself. And so if we are judging according to God's Word, then we must burn to submit to that Word ourselves. And if we're criticizing someone else for not keeping God's Word when we're not keeping it, then our motives are not pure. Now, some precautions. We must make sure that we are giving more attention to our lives and our compliance with God's Word than we are to the lives of others. We need to examine our lives and examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. That's our first responsibility. That we look to ourselves to see if we are in compliance with God's Word. Now, Philippians 2 and verse 4 admonishes us not to look to our own things, but to the things of others. But this is in a context of observing needs that others may have and helping them rather than only being concerned with our own things. That's what that passage is talking about. But that passage is not in contradiction with the point that I'm making, that we need to be very, very concerned with our own lives. I've got to make sure that my own life is in compliance with God's Word before I can feel free to start running everybody else's life. I'm turning to Jude now. There's a passage in Jude I want you to look at with me. The points that Jude makes in verses 22 and 23. This short book, it is the last book before Revelation. Now, the text will read a little bit differently from one version to the other. In the American Standard, it reads, "And on some have mercy who are in doubt." And that's verse 22. And then verse 23 reads, "And some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." I believe that it is probably so that this passage is based to some extent on Zechariah chapter 3. So whether you turn to Zechariah 3 or not, listen closely to what Zechariah says. These are the words that Zechariah is being shown. "The angel showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to be his enemy." Now listen carefully to the next verse. "And Jehovah said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." Now it is interesting that those are almost the same words reported of Michael the archangel in Jude verse 9. When Michael the archangel contended with the devil, and disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So here in verse 2 of Zechariah 3, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Now listen to this next point. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now back here in Jude, some save snatching them out of the fire. And then he goes on in Zechariah 3, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And as the vision goes on, the filthy garments of Joshua are taken away, symbolizing the forgiveness of his iniquity and his cleanness and so on. And the rest of Jude, verse 23 says, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So it's not a quotation, but it does seem to be an allusion to the points made in Zechariah 3. But I want to ponder those for a moment. On some have mercy who are in doubt. Now, partly depends on what reading you accept. Let me give you another reading. Another one says, and some refute while they dispute with you. So we have the choice. On some have mercy who are in doubt. Or some refute while they dispute with you. I believe that most likely the meaning of that is that when I'm dealing with someone who is in a process of study and they differ with me and I differ with them, that I am to be patient and study with them and work with them during that time. Now, this is not someone who has taken a firm, hard position on something and is actively going about teaching it, something which, so far as I'm concerned, is false. But this is someone who is literally, they haven't made their minds up. They're studying it, okay, with patience. I need to work with them and study with them to help them to come to the right conclusion. I mean, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? And that certainly is true, even if that may not be the actual reading that we have here. But I believe that most likely is the best explanation of that. Now, the second point made here on the screen and in verse 23, on some save, snatching them out of the fire. There are some people that you're going to deal with that you don't have time for finesse. You don't have time for finesse. There's no time for delay. There's no time for growth. They are doing something or they are involved in something that is of such a nature it must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with quickly. It must be dealt with immediately, for if it is not, then their souls may be lost. You see, that's a different category. But sometimes that's what we're dealing with. And that will require us to be more energetic in what we're doing. Instead of saying, oh, we'll just let some time go by. There are some things that if you let time go by, all it's going to do is get to be a bigger mess. And it requires discernment and judgment to be able to detect the difference. And then the third, on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There are some sins that you may try to help someone to deal with that you are going to need to be extremely careful about. Because some sins seem to have a way of reaching out and defiling someone else. I don't know if this is exactly what is referred to. But I have known some people that if you started in trying to help them with their sins, what they want to do is tell you all the gory details about all the sins they've done and just how low down they are. I don't want to hear how low down somebody has been. I don't need to hear all the details about how low down somebody's been. And the danger is that if somebody, I have known people that if they have been involved in immorality, immorality is a particular class of sins that yields itself to that. Sometimes you're dealing with somebody who may not even realize that he is expressing his own commitment to immorality in the way he's trying to talk to you about it, because he delights in telling you all about what he's done and what he's thought and what he's seen. And you don't need to hear what he's seen and what he's done and what he's thought. And to hear those things And to mull those over in your mind may plant things in your mind that you don't need in your mind. And therefore, there are sins that people will do. And as we deal with those sins, we need to be extremely careful that we not be sucked into those sins. So on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Make sure that your action springs from your real love for your brother, rather than your outrage that somebody is breaking the rules. You are not the referee. I am not the referee. And there are some people who have the personality that it just flies all over them when somebody breaks the rules, even in a ball game or whatever game it is. I've known of little children playing a game, and of course the adults playing with them, and the adults are trying to let the children have some success, so they don't hold the rules real strictly because they're trying to help the children to have a good time. And there are some children who really have a major problem with the idea they're breaking the rules. Well, we need to be careful. Make sure your action springs from your real love for your brother, rather than your outrage that someone is breaking the rules. Your concern needs to be with the spiritual ruin that threatens your brother. We need to be genuinely concerned about our brother's welfare, growing out of our love for him. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." And so we need to look at this as a tremendous work and a tremendous accomplishment if we can do this. If we can save that soul from the error of his way, or that sinner from the error of his way, we've saved a soul from death. And so we need to look at it that way. Now, in conclusion, we need to understand the point of Jesus when the Pharisees criticized his disciples for plucking grain on the Sabbath. He said, "If ye had known what this meaneth, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless." In their criticism of Jesus' disciples, the Pharisees were manifesting their love for ritual and not their love for God and man. They had taken a commandment and had pressed that commandment far beyond the limits of what God had intended. And who better would know what those limits were than Jesus Christ on this occasion? But the Pharisees were very reluctant to accept the decision of Jesus on this matter. And so we must be careful likewise. So I hope that the lesson will be of benefit to you. I want it to be of benefit to me because these are things that I've thought about and I think they apply to me. I think they apply to you. All of us need to be very careful and very cautious about this thing. So it's not that we don't need to ever rebuke or exhort or reprove or correct. But when we do, we need to be sure that we are doing it for the right reasons and in the right way. And remember the statement made by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. So we have the things we need for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. And so let us learn those things and follow those things in our own cases. And then as we seek to help others, let us do the same. If you're not a Christian tonight, we call upon you to hear the Word, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and to be baptized, to have your sins forgiven. If you're a Christian but you have not behaved as a Christian, then repent of your sins and make your life right with God once again. Pray that the thought of your heart should be forgiven you. If we can assist you in either of these ways, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.